Jesus, we come unto you this night, Lord, and we just praise your name, Lord. We pray your blessing will be upon each one here and upon their families, Lord. Your good, holy touch upon each one, Lord, and their loved ones, we pray. And as you see the unspoken request, Lord, and we pray you'll touch and answer prayer. Give the wisdom that is needed, finance, healing, inspiration, strength, guidance, deliverance from deception, whatever is needed here, Lord. We pray you will touch as you move and lay your nail-scarred hands upon each life. Remember our nation, Lord, for it is in dreadful state. And we pray again, Lord, and we'll keep praying that you will come and shake this country with your power, Lord, and raise up a standard in the churches. God, we're waiting for you, Lord. The country is on the skids to hell. Its conduct, Lord, is a gross insult to the presence of God and the angels. And we pray, Lord, before this goes any further, that you will come and shake this country and establish righteousness in the churches, a righteous standard, that this thing may be turned. Lord, it is of hell, and we pray you will turn it and deliver us from such an environment. Praise your name. We're believing you, Father, to come and to just shake this country and shake the sin out of it. Praise your name, Lord, and put your fear in the hearts of the people that this debacle, this ludicrous mess not continue. Lord, we come unto you now for your will for us tonight and the word that we will be clear, we will understand. Forgive us all of our sins as we freely forgive those who transgress against us. Bless us and put your word and love in our hearts, and we'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and read those two verses. And here we go. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then the rest of the chapter goes on about our priestly service unto God. So I want to mention to you tonight the three separations that we undergo and the results or the purposes for them. And the first separation is separation from the world. Talking about separation and the purposes for these three separations. First of all, from the world. Now, the purpose of our separation from the world is that we might be a part of true Israel. That's the purpose of it. It isn't just something to plague us while we are waiting to die and go to heaven. The purpose of coming out from the world is that that is what God has commanded concerning the church. Now, there's when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he separated him, he instituted the church, he just created, he divided mankind into two parts. And under the old covenant, it was the Jews after the flesh. Under the new covenant, it includes the Jews that are called and also the Gentiles who are called. And when God calls us, he calls us out of the world. How many know that? When we do not leave the world, we have not responded to God's call. Sometimes I think coming out of the world is preached as though it's something that you ought to do, but it's a pain and we wish to quit preaching about it. But it's the sum and substance of what it is all about. We are not of the world. Jesus made mention of that in John 17. Where he says, he speaks, and you realize that this is by predestination and election. You cannot come to Christ on your own. How many know that? You have not chosen me, Jesus said in John 15, but I have chosen you, and he has chosen us out of the world. And this is brought out in John 17, and it keeps appearing in here. For example, verse 9, I pray for them, and that is the one that he says in verse 6, the men whom you gave me out of the world. And in verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. I'm not praying for the world. And yet, we know it's God's will for the world to be saved, because it says God so loved the world. So you see, there's a little difference here between salvation and being called. We're called out because God is creating a new Jerusalem, a nation of kings and priests. And I call them true Israel, because it is true Israel. And to be in true Israel, you have to be called. It's by promise. It's not, you can't just be born a Jew. You have to be called. It's by promise. And God hasn't called us to be saved. He has called us out of the world. They're really two different things. God's great plan of salvation someday will include the nations. We see in Matthew 25 where God takes the nations and arranges them as sheep and goats. Right? You've all read that. How many are acquainted with that? The sheep and the goats. All right. God, when Christ comes, he arranges all the nations before him. And then he divides some of them to go into everlasting life, according to Matthew 25, and some of them into the fire of Gehenna. That isn't even Hades in there. It's into the fire of Gehenna in Matthew 25. And on what basis does he do that? This is something that needs to be taught. This 25 is preached altogether crazy. On what basis are those nations either go into Gehenna or into everlasting life? On what? On how they treated the Christians. See, did you give a cup of cold water unto my brothers? He doesn't say anything about you accepted me or you didn't reject me or anything. We have to stay with the scripture. We can't make assumptions. I was in prison. When were you in prison and we didn't visit you? Inasmuch as you did not do it unto the least of these my brethren. Well, who are Christ's brethren? According to Romans 8, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So we who are called out have been given to Jesus out of mankind. You see this in John 17, verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. The idea here is power or authority over mankind. Over mankind. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. See, to specific people. And then he goes on and he describes these people and what he says about them. Verse 9, I'm not going to pray for the world. I'm not praying that you'll save the world or do anything with the world at this time. I'm praying for these. And so the purpose of the last 2,000 years since Jesus has been uniquely the church era. It has been the calling of the church out. Now, in the ages to come, God will deal with the nations. But first, he is dealing with us. Just as God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he didn't do it because Chaldeans were wicked. He didn't turn around then and smite the Chaldeans like he did Sodom. There's no evidence they were doing anything wrong. He was creating a seed through whom he would bless the nations. And that is what we are. We have been called out of the world, not to go to heaven. It is because we are being prepared to bring salvation to the nations. And how the nations treat us It's a never-ending amazement to me, the laws of cause and effect, and how easily and naturally God works. If the nations are kind to the Christians, then during the ages to come, the Christians will bring life to them. I mean, it's so beautiful and logical and right. Yeah, but those nations that curse the Christians and turn against them and do the things that are even going on in America today and refusing them, they need to watch out, because America and every other nation will be judged in that day. And God judges nations as nations. Say, how can he do that? I don't know. But it's clear in the Bible that God deals with nations. Thou, Capernaum, art exalted. Thou shalt be raised. Thou shalt be more tolerable for Solomon that day. See, God deals with nations. But you and I are not part of the nations. We're not considered. We have been called out of the nations by election, by predestination, to be kings and priests unto God. And then in that day, God will save nations so that there'll be some nations on the earth to populate the earth, so that we'll have somebody to minister to, and those nations will be saved on the basis of how they treated us. See? That's what he says. I was in prison. When were you in prison? My brethren. When my brethren were in prison, and you didn't visit me. So the nations today had better watch out what they do with God's anointed, because they're going to be judged in that day on how they treated the brethren of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. That's what the books say. Huh? Praise God. All right, and you can see this in John 17. You can see the tremendous wall of the New Jerusalem right here. He says in verse 9, I am not praying for the world. Those whom you have given me, you see, they are thine. Out of all mankind, they all belong to me. But here's this group that you have given me in a unique way. And then in verse 11, he prays for our unity. Keep through thine own name. The New American Standard garbles this verse till it's incredible. I don't know, the New American Standard does that every once in a while. Some slavish literalism, and they miss the whole point of the thing. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Holy Father, keep to thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one. And then he says, while I was in the world, notice that expression, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. All right, and then he says, verse 13, and now these things I speak in the world, that they, that is the, not the world, but these elect. And remember how he spoke the parables? And he says, I do that so that I can explain them to you and so the others won't understand them. This theme runs all the way through the Bible. Why Abraham? Just God's mercy. Just his grace. And Paul, we need to get out the 9th chapter of Romans. I made up my mind. I find myself even squirming on this chapter. That's the impress of humanism. God hardens whom he will. Praise the Lord. Bless God, I'll preach the Bible. I don't care what sense it makes or doesn't. God calls us before we're born. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, is just as much Bible as John 3:16. I'll be switched if I'll compromise the Word of God. And Paul goes down there, he said, it is not of will, nor of him that runs or wills, but God that shows mercy. The whole thing's by election. Here's the world, and Jesus owns it all, and out of it God calls people and does as he will. Whom he will, he hardens. Amen. Hallelujah. Bless God, I'll not cut that chapter out of the Bible. Romans chapters 9 and 10. I'll not do it. I don't care how it flies in the face of reason, democracy, or our sense of justice. If God says it, that's enough for me. He didn't call me to preach men's reasonings, but what he said. Now, if he didn't want it in there, brother or sister, when Paul went to lay pen on there in that 9th chapter, he'd have broken out in a rash. I'll tell you right then, he'd have never been able to write it. So we can't go cutting and pecking at the thing because we like it or we don't. Amen. And he says in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world. See? Now, does that mean that we're saved and the world isn't? No! It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about the brethren of Jesus Christ. It's talking about the church. It's talking about people that God called out from the foundation of the world to reveal His glory. As it says in Ephesians 2:10, the good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, and I marvel at that. I think, God, you, on this holy city and you put on the names of the gates those 12 scoundrels, the sons of Jacob. Scoundrels that there ever were. And here are their names on the gates. And how many millions of men have lived who with more character than Simeon and Levi? Their names aren't on there. Why? Because it's God who did it. Praise the Lord. Something to think about in this day of humanism and democracy and the rest of it. The rule of the people, we will. The next thing in the world will be trying to vote God out of heaven. God is the potter and we are the clay. And boy, just thank God He ever appointed you to grace and mercy, because it's nothing you did. It's God from the foundation of the world did it. All right, now here's where we blow it. We don't see that. And we say, I don't want to come out of the world. Now, what are we saying to God? See? Whereas I hope I can get you to hear people say, if I, you know, do this and everything. One brother was saying to me Sunday, the same old hash. But how far do you have to go before it's too late? What a way to talk. How much can I stay in the world and still go up to heaven and eat lollipops? That isn't the issue. The issue is that God called you out of the world. And if you don't come, you are guilty of disobedience. Has nothing to do with being saved by grace. It has to do with the calling that's on your life. And God didn't call you to be saved in the world. God called you out of the world. And when you live in the world, you are challenging and resisting the call on your life. You're not called to go to heaven. You're called out of the world to be a priest unto God. We're not dealing with salvation here, except in the way we customarily think of it. We're dealing with your role as a human being, your reason for breathing the air of this planet. That's what we're dealing with. You don't have any option on whether to come out of the world and test God's mercy. You have no option. If God said to Abraham, now here's a, I'll pose a question. If God said to Abraham, come out and unto the land that I'll show you, and Abraham squatted in Ur, now I ask you, would he be saved and go to heaven or not? God said to the Jews, slay the lamb and put it on your house, and at midnight, yeah, I call out, and you go out under a great hand, and in ranks, as is harnessed, or in ranks. And here they sat in there in their houses with the blood on the threshold, and said, we don't want to leave Egypt. Now I ask you, are they saved and going to go to heaven? Are they going to enter into the promised land by grace? God will have to fly them over there if they are, because they certainly aren't going to get there the right way, because that was on foot through the wilderness. Well, then the question comes, can a Christian stay in the world and not serve God and be saved by grace? Well, it's just as sensible as saying, could a Jew sit in his house under the blood, because that was all grace and mercy. That's all it was, grace and mercy. The Bible says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And when he did, he destroyed Egypt. And why did he select these ragamuffin Jews? It was because he made a promise to a man that he called out of Ur. And so he put light in Goshen and darkness all over Egypt and hardened the Pharaoh's heart so to make sure the land was destroyed. Took off their chariot wheels and did them in proper. And Israel, Egypt has never risen since. never risen since as a first-rate power. That was the end of it. The end of this world too when God calls His people out. All right now, if those Jews had sat in there under the blood to test God's love for them and their calling, would they ever enter into the land of promise? You had to get up and do something to enter into the land of promise. You couldn't sit in Egypt and say, I got it by grace. Well, the same thing is true today. And it says, offer your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. The word, Greek word means service of worship. And then it goes on and it talks about if God has called you to be a teacher, teacher, or prophet, prophet. It's talking about the priesthood of Israel. And when God calls you out, you don't say, oh, my calling is to run a milling machine, or my calling is to be a lawyer, or a doctor, or whatever. You have been called out of the world. Out! Paul said, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And you are not a part of the world. You say, well, what do I do about that in practical terms? Someone said, tell me something to do. All right, spend time in prayer instead of in front of the TV. Want to get practical? We quit preaching and go to meddling? Huh? Spend time in prayer. Seek God. It's a priorities where we spend our time and energy. There's so many things all of us own. You can spend all day repairing your things. And pulling weeds. You can spend all day manicuring your lawn and getting everything perfect. Absolutely. Everyone in this room has got enough stuff that to keep it up, Better Homes and Gardens, you can spend all day, every day, 7 days a week, because there's always something that needs painting or repairing or gussing up in some way. And so how much you allocate to the lawn and how much you allocate to God depends entirely on the level of your consecration unto God as a priest. You have a choice every day. And you either spend it on Better Homes and Gardens, or you remember that this is perishing with the using, and that God has called you. What do I do? Tell me in practical terms what I do. Lay out a program for yourself to pray and read the Bible. And give yourself to God. And that means there's going to be times that the car isn't waxed and this other stuff isn't done. What will the neighbors think? Oh, I have a reputation to uphold. Well, uphold it, but it may cost you something. God has called you out of the world, and it's a question of time. Time. Time is the issue. Time. You can spend it in the right way, or you can spend it in that which perishes while you're maintaining your status quo. Can't very well keep up with the Joneses and be a priest of God because there isn't time. Sometimes the lawn has to go and it's full of weeds and everything else because there's not time to do it and what God is requiring. So these choices we make, and they're common sense practical choices, and it's just priorities. And it's where you set them. Where you spend your time. It's up to you. You're called out of the world. Why? So God wants to bug you so you won't be happy? No, because that is the meaning of the thing. That is the whole meaning of who you are and what you are, is that God called you out of this world to be out of it. We're not of the world. We don't look like the world. We don't talk like the world. We don't act like the world. And we don't have our priorities where the world has. And let them hang, because that's not us. It's not what we are. It's not what Jesus was. He didn't keep up with the Joneses. He didn't live in the world. He spent his time on the mountaintops in prayer. He could have owned a chariot, a camel, and goats, and a house, and everything else. These things take time. Camels take time. Houses take time. Goats take time. You've got to water them. You've got to feed them. So everything you have takes time. I'm not saying you shouldn't have anything. Walk around like Jesus, like a vagrant. They'd pick you up for vagrancy. But we need to be reminded that we are not of this world. And that's not just tokenism. That's the nature. We are not a part of this world. Something different. According to the foreknowledge, election, and clear calling of God. Praise the Lord. Now the second separation is from sin. And what this brings is eternal life. Now the Bible in many places equates holiness with eternal life. That's why Paul said in Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, and he's talking to Christians, has nothing to do with Sam Snort, I'm saved, nothing. It has to do with God's holy priesthood. And in Romans 8:13, he says, if you, Christians in Rome, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. You shall die. Say, well, physically? No. Spiritually. How does a Christian die spiritually? By having himself filled with the spirit of hell so that the eternal life does not develop in him. It perishes like the seed in the parable of the sower. Other things enter in and check it. You can't have hell and life in you at the same time. The one is death. Sin is death. And if we live in it, we live in death, and that eternal life perishes out of us. Now, I'll show you where that is. In Romans 6 is one classic example of that. You know, you say, what is sin? Lying? Lying? How many know that Christians are not supposed to lie? Yet we hear Christians lying. Tell us with the truth. We are not even to exaggerate, to make a bland story colorful. God listens to our speech. And we must tell the truth. That needs to be emphasized. Brother Thompson, what do I do? Tell me something practical. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Truth! Christians get so careless with the truth. And they think it's not sin. It is sin! Sin of Satan! Sin! Every time you tell a lie, you are sinning. Sinning! It's a sin. Lust in all of its forms. Mental. Daydreaming. And all of this thing is of hell, of the devil, of darkness and death. Strife. All forms of anger, gossiping, backbiting, criticizing, all these things stem from malice and spite. They all stem from hell, from the devil. The tongue is a world of iniquity. It's a fire. It runs through the earth and runs through the church. The best thing you could do for your Christian friend when they call you up and start running down somebody, criticizing, attacking people in the church in the guise of righteousness or counseling, it's an abomination. It's sin. It's of hell and death. And don't let people put that into your spirit. Hang up. So I'll insult them. They need to be insulted. You will save their soul from death. You cannot speak spitefully, maliciously, backbiting, hatefully, criticizing, repeating rumors without burning yourself. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? You cannot speak the words of the serpent without partaking of the serpent's death. And he's all the time accusing the brethren. Say, what is sin? Drinking wine, yes, in this country. What else is sin? Speaking despitefully. Praise the Lord. I don't come into a church so quickly. And the best thing, the cure for that I know is a foot washing service.
Amen.
All these people, after a while you build up a case against them, wash their feet. It brings everything back to par. Beautifully. Oh man. It's hard to pray for somebody and bless them and wash their feet and everything and then get on the phone the next day and tell about how rotten they are. Under the guise of what? Christianity? Righteousness? Don't listen to it. If you want, listen, the day is coming when fearfulness shall surprise the hypocrites, and the sinners in Zion shall be afraid. It says, who shall walk with a devouring fire? He that stops his ears from hearing evil, and his eyes from seeing blood. And when people start on you about the sins of God's people, that's hearing evil, and it's your choice then. Either you say, stop it, now, that's sin. And let's say, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. When you listen to it and don't rebuke it, you are sinning. Sinning. You're an accessory, just like in criminal law. If you see a felony and don't do anything about it, you become an accessory to a felony. And if you listen to a Christian go on and don't do anything about it, you are an accessory. You are sinning. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we better stop here. Now, either we're telling the truth or not. Does sin bring death? Is speaking maliciously about your brother sin? Does it bring death? Does the Bible say exhort one another? Or does it say listen to the garbage? Come on. We want some practical things. There's something practical. Don't listen to gossip. Don't listen to spiteful talk. It'll split a church. It'll ruin it. Looking diligently. That's the root of bitterness. It is your task and mine not to listen to gossip. Don't listen to it. You say, I'll offend my friend. You know there's a Bible verse that says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. When you see your brother sin and you participate in leaving them with the impression that they're doing right, you are not a friend. You are not faithful. You are holding yourself righteous in the sight of God and trying to placate them. For what reason? For what reason? Why? That's not faithfulness. Faithful is the wounds of a friend. And they grow more and more hardened in their gossiping and spite and backbiting. Until finally, like an engine out of control, God has to set them aside. And you fail them in their hour of need. You listen to the gossip and the spiteful talk, the hatefulness spewing out. And you didn't stop it. You didn't say anything. You didn't bear witness. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You don't have to be unfriendly. You don't have to be spitefully back. But you can show that you will not participate. And if they are offended, then they are in trouble with God. Because they, and being reproved shall often harden their heart, shall suddenly be cut off and not without remedy. So why wait for the judgment of God to destroy your friend? God is real. He's real. You know what it says? The Lord shall judge His people. The Lord shall judge His people. So the best thing to do when you see someone and they pick up the phone and they start in their parable, I'm sorry. I would tell them, say, I cannot listen to that. It is not right. You could hang up and say, I'm sorry that my hairdresser just came, which is not true. Better to say, I'm sorry. I just feel reproved of the Lord that we shouldn't talk like that. Why don't we, before we hang up, pray for that person? Might save your brother or sister an awful judgment of God and perhaps the church. sin. Romans 6, the relationship. Romans 6 tells us who are baptized in water that we have a choice. We can choose to serve sin, or we can choose to serve righteousness. That's what the 6th chapter of Romans teaches. And in verse 20 it says, when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, this is not talking about a legal freedom. It is talking about the power, the compulsive power of sin over the Christian, and become servants to God. You have your fruit unto what? What's it say? Holiness. See, the consistent yielding of ourselves to God results in holiness. And then it says, and the end, that is the end of such righteousness, is what? Eternal life. Eternal life is not something that is imputed to us. Eternal life is the result of living a holy, righteous life. You cannot receive eternal life by grace. By grace, you receive forgiveness of sins in order that you may enter into the plan of salvation. And the plan of salvation results in eternal life. You can't sit in Egypt and say, God is going to give me the promised land by grace. Praise the Lord. See, you can't do that. There's a motion. So, when we're saved and baptized in water, then we have access to pray to God for grace to help, right? Grace to help in our hour of need. Grace to help us do what? Grace to help us serve God. And the end of that service is what? Eternal life. He that sows to his flesh shall reap destruction. He that sows to the Spirit. And sowing is something that you do. So eternal life is not imputed. It isn't something that God says you have eternal life. God gives us the means of being saved. Access to Him. Forgiveness of the sins that are past. His Holy Spirit. And as we follow those things, and obey Him, choosing, like we talked tonight about the tongue, we can choose to continue to lie, to backbite, or we can choose, by God's help, to stop. No Christian needs to remain bound in sin. When you become aware of a sin and the Word convicts you, then you go to God and you say, now, Lord, I'm coming wrong in this area. I confess it to you. I need help. He's given us grace and mercy to help us to do what? To obey Him. And so then we start telling the truth by His grace. And we speak words of edification by His grace. We don't join Him with the devil and tear down the saints. We speak words of edification by His grace. Sometimes that's hard. It takes the grace of God. We have to grow up past the desire. We as humans are full of the temptation to blow up. We get touched with somebody's carnal fire, and we begin to fight that with carnal fire of our own. That's the easiest thing in the world to do, isn't that so? It's very difficult. You have to go to God to get the fire in your own personality quenched before you can deal rationally at all with your neighbor. To blow off at your neighbor, to respond to their carnal fire, is just our own carnality. And it's God who, by His fire, by His Spirit, quenches that carnal fire until we can rise up over our animosity and begin to pray. That's just Christian growth. If you live after the flesh, you shall do what? Die. Romans 8:13. But through the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. So eternal life is the result of doing what? Putting to death the deeds of the body. How do you do that? Let's get practical. Let's say that you have some kind of a driving or a striving spirit. Let's say you're striving for the preeminence. How do you put that to death? You notice in yourself, wow, I can't rejoice when other people are exalted. I burn with envy. All right, now how do you put that to death? Call it sin. Confess it. And just pray to God for the grace to rejoice with your brother. And say, Lord, that envy is from hell. I know it's from hell. Father, just like you would healing. I need to be healed, Father. I'm an envious person. I need to be healed of envy. I need to be healed of jealousy. I need to be healed of vaunting myself, of being the center of attention. I need healing. Grace to help in the time of need. Because those things bring death. Sin brings death. That's the spirit of Satan. Praise the Lord. So we don't separate ourselves from sin to be, you know, like they say, well, we're saved by grace, but we ought to try to do good. That's not the reason we're separated from sin. Why are we separated from sin? Come on, class. Huh? Because that's the route to life. Life is not imputed, and it isn't up in heaven. It's a state of being, and it's not imputed. You gain it by doing what? Putting to death the deeds of the body. That you gain, you have to sow to the Spirit. It means prayer. It means self-control, doesn't it? Did you ever get so mad at somebody you could spit? How do you get over it? How do you get over that thing? Huh?
Call it sin, confess it, and pray about it.
You've got to get down on your prayer bones. You've got to recognize it's very easy to walk around in your feet and stew and cook and rage and badger your wife with how terrible this individual is. God never should have made them. If God was in his right mind, what was he doing making that person? Huh? They sure were behind the door when God passed out every noble human virtue. They just are not fit to live. God has made a mistake with this person, allowing them to breathe the air of this planet. They should not exist. You feel that way about anybody? Huh? We have to go before God and say, God, that's wrong. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not them. There was one fellow that had a terrible thing about another person. And God showed him a vision. And in that vision, this person was closer to God than he was. It's right directly between him and God. Boy, that can really get you. Huh? They couldn't curse that person anymore because there had been between him and God. Well, that's the way God does. He says, well, I love him. Well, what's your problem? So it takes a lot of doing, but it's worth it. And finally, four, 5 minutes, and I'm finished. On the most important one, well, I was going to say that, really. It's not the most important one, but we have to be separated from self-will. What's the result of being separated from the world? What is the purpose of it? What does it accomplish for you when you set aside your life and give yourself to God? What does that accomplish for you? With what? Yeah, it makes you part of the true Israel. Now, what do you accomplish by separating yourself from sin? You accomplish, see, he that commits sin is the servant of sin. And sin is death. So we're the slave of death. So sin is getting rid of sin is to get rid of chains. Now, all right. Now, we've talked some in this church about death to self, and someone said, "Well, be more explicit." Well, I can't go into this obviously because of the time, but death to self will require some or all of these things in various assortments. Because only God can accomplish death to self. You can come out of the world by God's grace. And you can overcome sin by God's help. By God's help, you can. If you confess it and pray, just like sickness, you can get the victory over sin. There's no sin that's bigger than Jesus. But when you come to death to self-will, it's in the hands of God. And that is where the church is, peculiarly in this hour. And the reason for it is this. Well, let me ask you, what does the separation from your self-will, what does that get you? The two great promises to Adam and Eve, what were they? Separation from self-will gets you fruitfulness and dominion. Here is where the power is. Here is where the power is. Except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. Now, up here, we're dealing here. We come out of the world, we say, sure, that filthy thing, I'm glad to get out of here. And here, we're dealing with the devil, and no one in his brains wants to be bound by the devil. That's just immaturity and lack of prayer that we consent to being nibbled to death by demons. But you see, when you get down here, you're dealing with number one. And you see, self will join in and help you come out from the world because it sees the advantage of being a part of God's nobility. And self will help you get rid of sin if it finally sees the light and sees, this is really going to make me a better person. But when God moves in this third realm and says, I'm not interested in aggrandizing you, I'm after you, I'm going to separate you from yourself and I'm going to plant myself in there, then we are distraught beyond words. And we can't do it. We can't do it. Yet this is, in the end day, in the last days, according to the scripture, Old Testament and New, the saints are going to crush all evil underfoot, including Satan himself. All evil shall be crushed under the saint. But before this takes place, they will have had to pass through all three of these, not just salvation and sanctification, but a third area that has been known only to a handful of deeper life people throughout history, and probably many that are not known, but it has not been taught or understood. You'll find very few books on death to self. Any number on salvation and sanctification from sin, but you won't find much. I found one or two. Madame Gale, Guyon, or whatever, is pretty good on that. And there was some unknown writer that I read, some lady that she was very, very delicate, fragile society creature, and in order to get her self-will, God gave her a ministry to prisoners. And in those days, a woman never went into a prison to minister, and it killed everything that was in her. But that's the only way. She talked about this third death, this third act. Right? And I'll just tell you, things that God would use, and then we have to quit here. He will use imprisonment, like Joseph, to get at your self-will. That is, he will bind your ability to do what you want to do and to express yourself. Imprisonment is one technique that God uses. A second technique that God uses to get at self-will is futility. And remember Jesus on the gable? That's a picture of futility, foolishness. And God will put you in a place where it seems, I'm useless. I'm just absolutely useless. And of course the band comes by. What are you doing to save the world like we are? Dear Jesus, deliver us. They will not help you. They will not help you. You're sitting there in your futility, in some meager thing, and the great parade goes by. Huzzah! There they go, Israel, down the road, and here you are sitting under a bush somewhere. And what's happening to your sense of self-worth and dignity? God's man of faith and power. Here I'm sitting up on a shingle on the temple with the answer to the problems of the world and the church, sitting on a shingle. That's futility, brother. That's a hard trial, especially when you're a man. You hit your 40s and your 50s, you begin to measure your life. And you watch the younger men go by. Young men on their way to the top. And you're an old man on your way to the bottom. Futility. It does things to you. Yeah? You feel hopeless, helpless, futile? I don't count for much, Lord. All I'm doing is what? Nothing, apparently. What am I, a housewife? What's that? We'll wash the dishes, clean the Venetian blinds, and the whole world's going to hell. The bugles are blowing and God's army's marching, and here I am washing the dishes. And I want to be an apostle. And God spoke to me that I was a prophet. And here I am doing the dishes, cleaning up after the cat. Can we get into your schedule, brother? Well, not Thursday or Wednesday, because that's the day I put the garbage out. I get letters from people. They say, we'd love to have you come, but we know you're so busy. I think, yeah, Wednesday I put the garbage out. I don't remember that, because they won't come and get it. Futility. And another way that God has of getting at number one, by number one I mean who you are, not sin. That's aliens on your turf. And the world has nothing to do with you, but yourself as you, is giving back to God the thing that you don't want to give back to God, like Isaac. If you think that's easy, you haven't tried it. If there is anything that will wrench the soul out of you, it is to have God give you something that you want more than, way more than you want your life. Next to it, your life is, I mean something that you want with every nerve in your personality. The whole source of your creative energy. God says, give it back to me. Oh, self hollers like a pig being slaughtered. Fires of judgment burn till there's nothing left but a cinder. What do you buy with that kind of treatment? Fruitfulness. That's where it comes from. Dominion. That's where it comes from. And one more, and we have to end here, is in wrestling with God as Jacob did until the conniver dies. The one that gets his way by scheming. Anybody in here a manipulator? Anybody ever accuse you of manipulating anything? Some people are very clever at that. I hold myself to be very foolish and stupid at that, and I usually end up getting manipulated by foxier people. But, and this has been true of me all my life, being somewhat stupid, I guess, at least in some ways. Maybe not in every way, but certainly in some ways. I make a fool out of myself one way or another. And more cunning people. Oh, I've had that done to me so many times. Yeah, but I've done a little conniving of my own. I've told myself up here, Simon Pure. And we have to get to where we wrestle with God until our yes is yes and our no is no, and we get our cotton-picking hands off the situation and quit trying to maneuver people and things. I still say 80% of the talk people talk is conniving. They're trying to sell something. When you get all the conniving out of you, you shut your mouth because you can't think of anything to say. All you've got left is your integrity, and who wants to hear that? Color kind of goes out of things. You can't put your little pinkies on it anymore and work it around. Be one thing when you're really another and come in with a whole load of hidden agendas and run the council meeting. I will say this about our council meeting. We end everyone in prayer. If there ever was a sincere group of men I ever saw in my life, it's this council meeting. I tell you, there's not a man in the place with a hidden agenda. If we ever had it, it died years ago. And everybody knows it, and we come in, and there's such a feeling of trust. It is just unbelievable in the council meetings of this year, Four Square. Andy will tell you, he's been here. I mean, we listen to everybody. Nobody's trying to put anything over it. There's no talking outside and getting a couple of guys to go. Nothing. Isn't that right, Andy? Never happened. I ever call you and tell you to do something? We come in just like we had good sense. Just sit there, listen to what everybody says. And sometimes there's heated words, but we pray at the end where the people say, "Oh, Lord, forgive me." And we go out. It's just like attending church. And there's Andy and Hank. I'll tell you, it's just like attending church. Everything we've done, I think, in the last 20 years have been unanimous because there's no hidden agenda. Praise the Lord. But sometimes you have to wrestle with God. Well, hallelujah. Lord, we praise you. We praise you, Lord, because you have not called us only to be saved and preserved, Lord, unto the new heaven and earth reign, but you have called us, Lord, to great and mighty things. Just as you condemn Pharaoh, Lord, by your power, we cannot judge God. Father, you have made all things. You're the potter. We don't judge you. What you do, you do. Lord, we accept you as you are. We hold ourselves to be altogether undone, and God to be righteous, and God to be true, and every man a liar. We love you, Father, and we hold you to be blameless and righteous in all that you do. And Lord, of your own desire, not of our willing or our running, but by your own counsels, in which you even charged your angels with folly, rising up above even the heavens, and in your own counsels you chose us from the foundation of the world, that we might come out of the world, be separated from it, be separated from our sins, and finally separated from our very self, in order that we might inherit the world, inherit the great things of God. Now, Lord, it's not easy. It's difficult. All three separations are difficult. They require our intention. And finally, Lord, as we give up at crises in our life, will you call for the very Isaac of our heart? And yet we must surrender it if we would bear the fruit and have the dominion that you have promised, Lord. To be an integral part of God requires the separation from us of that binding self-love and self-centeredness that makes hell out of every heaven. And yet how we squirm and scream when that source of all death and hell is finally plucked from us. How it hurts. And yet, Father, we know unless that happens, we are a rebel in the universe. Lord, we love you.